So many times when preparing to preach, I'm not able to enter worship and music because I'm so focused on what I'm about ready to do. But for a brief moment, I was allowed to do that in the back, and I just feel like I want to cry. It was a lot of years. This old boy didn't cry over nothing. State trooper, you know, all crap. Now I cry really easy. And a tender heart is better than a hard heart. I'm going to tell you that, man. It is finished. It's my favorite phrase. It is finished. Hallelujah. Man, I'm ready to stand for the closing prayer. This day's done for me. This is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless Jesus. Oh, man, I'm so messed up right now. Good morning. It is good to be with you. I write that in my notes, okay, in case I fall apart like this. Let me see. My wife will come upstairs sometimes in our study because children, we've had an empty nest now for 18 years. Converted the girls' bedroom into my office, which was right next to our bedroom, so I can be close to Joyce because I get up early in the morning. And I'll be in there sometimes studying. I'll be on my face on the floor and stuff. And more times than not, she'll come in and catch me crying. She'll come over and put her arms around my head, and she'll pull me into her breast and say, I love you. Because she remembers when that would never be the case. Favorites. I guess I don't know if I'll follow any of my notes this morning now. I do have them written. I just want to tap this into your court. You can do this what you want to. But a number of years ago, I started writing down my favorites. And I have 58 of them now. 58. And it's not an exhaustive list. When things would come along, I say, that's my favorite. I just love that. And I'll write it down in my Bible. My favorite hymn is Blessed Assurance. My favorite Old Testament character is Samson. Not because of this. I don't think he looked any different than any man in this room. In fact, I guarantee you, I'm bigger than what Samson was. He was a Jew. He was not somebody huge. But if anybody should have known God, it should have been him. He screwed up. Would any of you agree with that? That guy was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. There's only two perpetual Nazarites from their mother's womb, him and John the Baptist. He kind of running in big company. Would you agree? It had a problem. None of us have ever struggled with that, but he had a problem. Come on, help me with it. Would you agree? He should have turned out better than he should. See, I grew up in a Christian home. I should be a better Christian today than I am. I spent a lot of years growing up. So that's why he's my favorite Old Testament character. Paul's my favorite New Testament character. My life's verse, Philippians 3:10. My favorite poem is I Met God in the Morning. My favorite book is Knowledge of the Holy by E.W. Tozer. Other than the Bible, my second favorite is A Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. My third is The Saints' Everlasting Rest by Richard Baxter. My favorite friend is my wife. My favorite quote is Robert Murray McChain, "Live so as to be missed." My favorite holiday is the Thanksgiving. Favorite color is red. My favorite day is Sunday. My favorite painting is Road to Emmaus. My favorite doctrine is the Gospel. My favorite state is Michigan. My favorite word is eternity. My second favorite word is forgiveness, and my third favorite word is justification. Just the mention of those words strike a chord in my heart. My favorite prophet is Micaiah. My favorite wonder is the incarnation. My favorite description of man is Revelation 3:17. My favorite bird is a cardinal. My favorite fish is a silver salmon. My favorite psalm is 91. My favorite animal is a bull. My favorite question is, what is man? My favorite phrase, it is finished. It's finished. And you can come to rest in that truth. You're on your way. My favorite warning is, few old men finish well. My favorite statement is, in the beginning, God. Take it or leave it. He never tries to prove it. In the beginning, God. From there on out, the rest of this book is a book of faith. My favorite president is Harry S. Truman. A number of reasons. One of them is 11 minutes after Israel declared themselves a nation, he acknowledged them. First nation in the world to acknowledge it. We've lived in the blessing of that. My favorite smell is fresh baked bread. My wife will bake bread, and I got enough saliva to digest a buffalo right now. Any of you with me on that? Just the smell of it. Aren't you glad you came for that one, okay? My favorite illustration of grace is Ezekiel 16, 1 through 14, how he found us. Cast aside an infant. Our navel hadn't been cut or salted, and we were laying there in our mother's blood. And he took and cleaned us. My favorite season is autumn. My favorite preacher is Vance Havner. My favorite epistle is Romans. My favorite instrument is the violin. I cannot play anything. I can't even play a harmonica. But I like music, but I don't know anything about it. But there's coming a day, I believe, in heaven we'll somehow know how. Never mind. I hope so. Because I'm grabbing the closest violin and getting after it if I know how to play. Okay. My favorite possession is my Bible. My favorite restaurant is El Panorama. My favorite sermon is Woman at the Well, then Malchus's Ear, and Justice and Mercy, and Thief on the Cross. My favorite times, private study and worship. My favorite topic is the resurrection. My favorite food is Shelley bean soup and homemade bread. My favorite promise is John 14, 1 through 6. He went to prepare a place for us. My favorite insect is the honeybee. My favorite grandparent verse is Hebrews 11, 21. My favorite wood is hickory. My favorite sovereignty verse is Habakkuk 2:20. My favorite flower is the heirloom red rose. My favorite fruit is the tree-ripened peach. I'm not talking about them things you get in the store that are harder than a brick. I'm talking about the ones that are ripe off a tree. We had our family consecration in Pennsylvania this year, where our family gets together for 5-6 days, and we just spend time together. And the peaches were in, it was in August, and they picked them that morning. And we went to the fruit stands and bought them, and we ate peaches till I thought we would die. My wife and daughter-in-laws were just peeling them as fast as 22 savage grandchildren and the men could eat. How do you know when you're eating them and the juice is running off your, you got a good peach? You know, and never mind, we got to move on here, okay? I'll be salivating all over here. My favorite jelly is black raspberry. My favorite city is Jerusalem. My favorite water bird is a loon. My favorite time of day is early morning. Song leader, Paul Gardner. Old age verse, Isaiah 46:4. My favorite persecution text is 2 Corinthians 4:1 through 18. You may want to brush up on that. My favorite eye opener is 2 Kings 6:17. Anybody know what that is? Lashes up on Dothan. Mount. And he's looking down at the army that surrounded him. And his servant Gehazi is tight. What are we going to do? And he's picking his teeth and saying, God, would you just open his eyes and let him see the deal? Are any of you familiar with this? And he opens his eyes and he sees the army down here surrounded by the host, the heavenly host, the armies of heaven. He says, there's more with us than there are with them. And he goes, okay, I got it, okay? He understood. I love that. My favorite greatest restrainer verse is Jonah 1:3. Anybody know what that is? God said, go to Nineveh. And he says, I'm going on a cruise. How many of you are familiar with Jonah at all? And it says, he went down to Tarsus and he paid the fare. How many of you know when you and I run from God, we pay the fare? Good place for an amen. Would you agree with that? You will pay the fare. If God tells you to do something, you say, I ain't going to do it. You'll pay the fare. My favorite commentary is Matthew Henry. My favorite chapter is Romans chapter 8. Why do I tell you that? You ought to start making a list in your Bible of your favorites, of this world and of the world to come. Just as things strike you, write them down, because your favorites will tell about you when you're dead and gone. What you were like. It's just a simple way of his story in your life. You've got them. Every man in this room has got favorites. Pin them, write them down. You might be amazed the kind of person you find yourself at the end of that. Just start. It's a good exercise. Memory challenge. We've got to get going. 1 John 2:25. Anybody look at it between last night and this morning? Anybody? Okay. Let's say it together then. I haven't got time to give you my little sermonette on scripture memory, but I probably will. It's a life changer. It's a discipline that will make you accessible to the Spirit of God. It will make you spiritual. Hide God's word in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, and it will keep you from sin, that I might not sin. You'll be amazed how many times the Holy Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance things just about the time you're getting ready to make a stupid decision and step off into sin. It'll keep you from it. I've had the Lord do this to me again, because you have to get it in your hands first and your head, and then as you get to live it out, the Holy Spirit of God will bring it to your remembrance. You don't have to prepare things. He'll bring it to your remembrance, and it'll keep you from sin. So just say it together. We'll say it together in the real Bible this morning. I'm just teasing, okay? That's my translation, okay? And you just repeat it after me. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he promised us. Even eternal life. That's a mirror. I would encourage just to, that's one you can tuck away. That's a short. By the way, some of them short ones really save your bacon at times. I was a state trooper. I heard a guy in 1980. He was an old man then. About my age now. I thought he was an old man then. And he preached on scripture memory. And I don't know. He probably used 100 verses in the sermon. Never opened his Bible. Just quoting them. And he was preaching on get the word in you. There's a difference between being in the word and getting the word in you, blah, 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 kind of stuff. And I said, okay, I'm going to try to do that. I was so moved. I was at sermons. God has used sermons, unbeknownst to the preacher, in my life to change me. Life is not this so many times. It's this. It's a 5-degree change. It looks like a little thing in your life. You made a decision. I'm going to start memorizing scripture. 10 years down the road, 10. Look where you're at, and this is where you would have been if you hadn't have made the decision back here. How do you follow what I just tried to do with that? You see, it's a journey, and in that 10 years, you make another decision 4 or 5 years later. And all of a sudden, you find yourself, you ain't going the way you used to go. You ain't the man you used to be. And it's a process. It's called progressive sanctification. So anyway, I made the commitment. I tried to memorize scripture for 6 months. I couldn't memorize a verse. I got nabbed 2:7. I got them little loaf of bread, and I was working on things. Was, oh my goodness, I couldn't remember. My mind had been fried. I could not memorize. I remember one time working on a verse, a little one. I had it. Oh, I think I got it. I ran downstairs, only 7 steps from up here, downstairs. I handed Joyce my Bible and said, see if I can say that verse. What's the first word? I couldn't even remember the first word, okay? And finally, I cried out to God. When God sees your heart, you cry out to God, he'll custom design a plan for you that'll work for you. How do you know God? Do you know the thoughts that he thinks toward us? Thoughts of good, not of evil. To give me hope in the future. I want to transform. I want you to be conformed to the image of my son, Jesus. That's God's will for every Christian's life. So, sure enough, I had an easy one. I had a real short one. It started to work. He said, just write down the reference in the front of your Bible. You're reading now, so write down if you see one you like or I impress something on you, just write it down and do one a week. And I had Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Real simple. I said, oh, we got an easy one. I was working a 4 to midnight shift. No, I was working midnight to 8. My partner and I, now they all know I got religion. Carrying my Bible and, you know, I pray before I eat. Guys are really, they wouldn't even eat till I bowed and prayed at the meal, okay? We're just in a restaurant and stuff. And I'm praying out loud. I'm just bowing to public acknowledge Jesus, give her this food. And they'd all sit over there with their hands folded, you know, because they didn't know what to do. Well, anyway, I'm driving, he's riding shotgun. And we got a drunk driver in the back seat, and we're on our way to jail. Cops, when you got one in the back seat, you ain't looking for another one. Get off the road for a little while, process him. I hate to tell you this, but you know, There's enough of them out there. Somebody else will get me. On our way to jail, another one's coming at us. He's bad. And I look at my partner and said, what do you think? He said, you better take him, Harm. He's going to town. So I turned on him, got a little driving, popped the light, pulled him over. Went up to him and asked him to get out of the car. He got a big blonde fro. He's a white guy with a poof, big, got that curly hair, just fro right up here. Like this is back in the 70s. Go, poof. Hair means something to a cop, don't mean nothing to most everybody else, but we know if you get your hand, if a fight starts out, you get your hands in their hair. How do you know where your head goes, your body follows? How'd you follow that out, okay? You can get it. Mental note. So I asked him, say his ABCs and A, B, D, B, C, B, D, B, D. He couldn't sing them, okay? Ask him, I see it, and you touch your nose, and right in the eye. So he's plastered. So I tell him, I said, you're under arrest for operating a motor vehicle under the influence of intoxicated liquor, which every drunk knows means you're going to jail. And he says, I ain't going anywhere with you. I just grabbed him, spun him around, slammed his hands on him. But you just meet it. We're trained to do that. If you want to avoid a dance, do you know what that means? If you want to avoid a slugfest, just take control. So I spun him around. And he's a tall, lean guy, young, 21, 22, slammed his hands on there, give him a quick pat down, click, click. I'm on my way back to the car, and he's getting himself worked up, starting to cuss at me and stuff. We get paid for this. So I put him in the back seat of the car. By the way, it's just as much as working on a line. A cop, after he's done this for a while, is just a job, okay? And you're going to do it. And so I get in the back seat, and I reach over him, because we don't have a cage. I'm going to put his seatbelt on. He clears his throat. He's going to spit on me. I got news for you. They didn't pay me enough for that. So instantly I'm thinking, I'm going to rock your... You'll be spitting teeth out, baby. Instantly I'm angry. I'm getting ready to rock his world. 4 years of college football. It's amazing what you can do with this part of your... I'm getting ready to just... If he spits on me, you're going to pay. And the Holy Spirit brought my verse. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I said, I've always overcome evil with more evil. I don't know how to do this. Anybody relating at all to this? This ain't in my repertoire, you know. So I don't know what to do. Rock him or... So God, I said, okay. The Lord covered his mouth. He never spit on me. I guess he had to swallow that oyster or something. I don't know. And I get out and I kept saying my verse, being overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. You know, overcome evil, overcome evil with good. Get in the car and drive. My partner takes his in, process him, run to Sally Port, and I take him in. By this time, he's on the ceiling. Take your cuffs off me. I'm going to sucker punch you. Blah, 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 blah. This kind of stuff. I'm going to find out where you live. I'm going to wreck your leg. I'm going to kill your kids. These guys rehearse this in a bar. They all say the same stupid stuff, okay? You can almost put it on a tape player. I've heard this one before, okay? Because it's the booze. It's that they're drunk. So I get him in there. Because he's potentially violent, last thing you do is take cuffs off him. So I've taken all this horsepower, give him the turnkey. And he's just, I can't hardly touch him without him jerking away from me like this. You can hold a big man back here. Ron, you'd have been a pain to try to half cuff. You're one of them old boys that are thick-chested. I bet you can't get your arms back. See, I'm thin-chested. I go like this. I've tried to put handcuffs on some guys. Chain ain't that long. Can't get them on. Okay. You hold them in front for me? You know. I arrested a guy one time so big. He was 6'10", about 350. At least that's what his license said, and I think it was lying. This guy's he just dwarfed me. He was huge. And I tried to put his hands behind him. Couldn't do it. And so I tried to put the cuffs on him. His wrists were as big as one of his wrists was as big as, and I couldn't get him on. And so I realized, and he was potential, he was on the edge. He had already called me, and I called his bluff. He said, I ain't going anywhere with you. And I said, I've been working on this in my mirror, I've been practicing my Marlon Brando approach. And I looked at him, I said, you're gone. I said, you can go sitting in the saddle or laying, but you're gone, baby. And he looked at me, and I know this old man. By the way, he was in his 60s, he was probably 65. The worst guys to fight are them old guys, because they've been seasoned. You know what I mean? They just know if I can keep getting up, eventually I'll get my hands on his throat. You got to keep punching him and beat. You smack some young kid, TK. Give me a young one any day. It's one of them old men that just flat out, I'm going to kill you kind of guys. Boys, we got to get back to this other thing, and then I got to get to this message here. Scripture memory. All this could have been saved if one of you would have said your verse, okay? I bet you'll say them tonight, won't you? So anyway, we get him in there, and the verse keeps going, be not overcome evil, overcome evil with good. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? Turn the other cheek? When I pop this off, he's going to sucker punch me. I know he's going to. And I've bounced guys off the wall, them trashy floors, and say, you can really make them, you can sober them up. And I said, what am I going to do? I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this. So I took the cup on him. He spun around like this, and I actually braced myself. I thought he was going to punch me. Then I stood up. I looked up in front of him. Eyes out. I took that other cuff off. And I did what you never do. I turned around, gave him a backside, expecting this. And my partner took off, and the turnkey took off. Because they know that I'm going to bounce him around, because they've seen... it's happened before, and they don't want to witness it in case I hurt the guy. And then they have to take a polygraph. I didn't see nothing. They can pass it, okay? So they leave. Is there any cops here? I shouldn't be telling these things. Okay. Sorry. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So anyway, I got outside the cage. You close the cage door. Everything echoes in the jail. Whammy! Threw against it. He said, I hate you. I hope somebody kills you. And he just cursed me and cursed me and cursed me. And I'm standing there. Partner's down the hall, turnkey's gone. And when he got all done, I said, young man, I said, this is a horrible thing that's happened to you tonight. And I said, I wish it had never happened. I said, I hope it never happens again. I said, I hope when you stand before the judge, he's lenient to you. And I said, I hope you learn everything you're supposed to learn so this will never happen again in your life. And he still went. And I turned around, walked away. I got down the hall to my partner. My partner goes, who's this in Harmon's uniform? I don't know. I don't even know who this guy is. And we got in the car, and he says to me, he said, Harmon, what the? Blank. Yeah, he said, what has got into you? And it's like the Lord said, you going to tell him, Tom? I looked at him and said, well, I said, I'm trying to memorize scripture, and my memory verse this week is, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I said, I just kept coming to me as I was dealing with this guy, and he goes, oh, God, Harmon. About 4 years later, he got saved. How do you know he was in trouble with God? Did you know this? Because he was seeing my faith, not hearing my theology, seeing what God's doing in my life with Scripture. Men, memorize Scripture. Take one verse, have a plan, one verse a month. At the end of the year, you'd have 12 if you bat 1,000. If you only bat 500, you'll have 6. And you say, well, 6 ain't much. It's better than nothing. Get it in. You do not know that. Jesus looked at Pharisees, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit of the joints of the marrow. And it's a discerner of the secret intents of man. You can't read or you can't handle anything written of man that even comes close to comparing what is written of God. This book is not written by man. It is written by God. You say, well, God used men. He sure didn't. He didn't take away their personalities or their experiences or anything else, but he didn't leave it up to them what to put in there. He gave him the words. Just as the Ten Commandments were the finger of God, so is this book. You'll never hold anything in your hands more powerful than the Word of God. Get her in your heart and it'll transfer. Okay. Got to give you a brief on the books in the back. I've written 7 books. I do things in 7s. The next 7 years, I've already got 1 year and almost a half under my belt of preaching. That's all I'm going to do. No books, no extra Faithful Men of Michigan, no Summit on Preaching. I've done those for 7 years. This year is just preach. When I'm all done, I'll be 72 years old, and I'll ask God again, what do you want me to do with my life? Most everybody my age is retired. Do you do that? I don't know. I'm seeking God. I do not have the physical stamina I used to have. Simple as that. Aging, part of the wages of sin is we're dying. What do you do? How do I seek God? But I wanted to leave a legacy of my faith because God gave us 22 grandchildren. What did that old man believe? I love all my grandchildren. I feel loved of them. Went over to Mike and Liddy's the other day. Little Allie, she's 12. And she come up and hugged me a number of different times. We take our grandchildren with us. Little Emma, who's 6, and Matthew and Hudson. I just love to be around them. I just love to be around our grandchildren. But I want to leave a legacy of faith. What did he believe? Everybody's leaving a legacy of one kind or another. And so I said, I want to write 7 books. I talked with Joyce about it. I have no scholastic skills, abilities to do this. It's going to be a real challenge for me. It wore me out. To communicate on paper is different than communicating verbally. And most of these books are like I communicate verbally. And you know that. Grammar's horrible, sentence structure, etc. I have a ricochet. People who understand the English language drives them nuts to listen to me preach. I've had them come up and tell me enough times, okay? Yeah, you ruined this and slaughtered that. Homiletically, I'm just going to blow you out of that. Horrible, okay? How do you communicate on paper? Because you have to know where you want to go, where you're at, and how to get there. Ricocheting, you see, I'll start a story, half finish it, and a couple minutes later, blah, blah, blah. So I knew it was going to be a challenge, and I wrote down seven essentials. What do you have to have to make it in your Christian journey? What do you have to have? And I said, the first one is the gospel. You must be born again. It is a brief exposition of John chapter 3, Jesus, Nicodemus, five words. All the words, all the books have five-word titles, and they're all from Scripture. You must be born again. I'm not creative. I prayed about these covers, and that's the picture that came to mind. I had a friend give me this metal cross out of nails, and I said, I want a red crimson thing, and I want black in the background. You must be born again. And he, from me talking to him over the phone, sent me this picture in his mind. He drafted it. And it was exactly the thought. That's what I wanted. So the rest of these are like, if you don't like the covers, blame me. They were in my mind. Okay, I prayed and asked God. The guy on staff here at Life Action, his daughter was involved in a wedding, bridesmaid, another guy's a groomsman, and they walk down the aisle. He strikes up conversation with her and starts to communicate to her emails and stuff. And dad says, she's not interested in him. So he calls the guy and says, any guy that's interested in my daughter, I'm going to let you know I'm a player in this. I need to know some things about you. He said, like what? He said, tell me about your Christian faith. He said, I don't have any. He said, if I send you a book, would you read it? And if you read it, you get any questions, would you call me and ask me? He said, I want you to know this is what we believe. And he sent him this book. The guy read about three chapters. He's 19, already done some jail time. He met his father when he was 13. His father, his biological father, mocked him. Told him he'd never amount to anything. He hates his earthly father. And out of a lot of anger, just his life was characterized by this. He read the first three chapters and called the guy up. Said, I got some questions. About an hour and 10 to 15 minutes later, the guy who's a mechanic on staff here, led him to the Lord over the phone. The young boy, the next day, his life sensing something happened to him, not knowing really all of what, that Jesus came in. Called an ex-girlfriend and said, I've become a Christian. By the way, that's the best thing a new Christian can do is tell somebody they become a Christian. Did you know that? It's one of the best things you can do. One of the best evidences, he came in. He gave it to an ex-girlfriend and said, you need to read this book. He gave her this book. She read about three chapters, calls him up, starts asking him questions, said, I don't know the answers, but I know the guy who does, okay? So he called Glenn, and Glenn says, I don't feel right. He said, I told her you'd call her. He said, I don't feel right calling her. If she's serious and really wants to know the answer, you have her call me. He told her, she called him. An hour later, he leads her to Christ. They're 3 hours away from where this happened. Our son lives about 2 miles around the corner from this young man. He's a pastor. He called him and said, Ben, would you meet with him? Ben has met with him now, and this kid is taking this book and giving it to all his buddies and telling them, I've become a Christian. You need to read this. A simple tool, simple gospel, but the power of the gospel's in the gospel. It's not in the penman, it's not in the preacher, it's in the message of Christ in the gospel. Then can I tell you something? This is nothing more than a gospel tract. A little longer, 70 pages, easy read. But it's the gospel. You know somebody? That you either are shy, or you don't have the confidence yet to share. You can give them a book. You write a note to them in the book and say, you read the book and say, these are the truths that I base my hope of eternity on. I'm concerned for you. Would you read it? Give it to me. I wish I had time to tell you the stories of people now that have written me and told me about it. Book number two is Lord Teach Us to Pray. It took me 10 years to learn to pray. Notice it says, teach me how to pray. Luke 11:1. And when Jesus, had ceased praying, one of his disciples, nameless, we don't know who it was, came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Scripture. Luke 11:1. Prayer is a learning process. Can I simply say this? Prayer is where God and human beings meet. You don't pray, you don't meet God. Can I tell you the greatest expression of your faith It's private prayer. It's not preaching. It's not giving, serving, going. It is getting alone with God and shutting the door and praying to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Psalms 91, the secret place of the Most High. Men, when you get alone with God and pray, that's who you are, nothing more, because there's no one there to impress. We pray publicly, and so we should. But you want to know who you are, get alone with God and talk to Him in prayer. That's who you are, nothing more. There ain't nobody to impress. By the Word of God, where would we be if God had not given us His Word? How many of you know God's as good as His Word and His Word's as good as He is? If you as a Christian do not read your Bible regularly, when I say regularly, 3 times a week at least, you eat at least 3 times a week, this is the food for your soul. Start. Develop the habit. Develop the appetite. And as what will happen, just say this year, you know, Tom, I don't read regularly. I can remember the years I never read. I can remember the year when I first started, I heard a sermon. Read Till You Burn was the title. Horrible preacher, but it was a one-point sermon. Read it. I'd heard it my whole life. The Spirit of God took it at that time and says, when are you going to start? I said, I'm starting today. I got on my knees next to the bed, made a commitment to God. I'm going to read your word every day for the rest of my life. How do you think I might have missed a day or two? Good commitment, though. If you shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every year. Set it out there. I press on toward the mark of the prize. You got to have something to shoot at. And I said, now I can't imagine a day of my life going by without reading. I can't imagine it now. But I can remember it was a big deal just to get in the habit of reading the Word of God, just starting to read my Bible. You say, I don't have a habit of that, Tom. Then develop one. It will change your life. See, I'm just going to read the Gospel of John or Matthew or Mark. I would just recommend the Gospel, any one of the Gospels. Mark's a short one. And just read one chapter a day and try to read 3 days a week. Or maybe you can move it up to 4. I can tell you what will happen. You'll begin to develop a love for the Word of God. And when you begin to develop a love for the Word of God, you'll develop a love for the God of the Word. How many of you followed that? They go together. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same in the beginning with God. They are inseparably. This is representative to us of God Himself. What we're talking about is attributes. Read, just read. Have you not read, Jesus said? Have you not read? If you can read, men, read. And if you can't, get it on tape. You can listen to it. Remember, as a troop coming home, when I was stationed in Detroit, there were nights that we saw things. If I didn't learn anything else about being a cop for 11 years, it was I do believe in the total depravity of man. It's unbelievable what man is capable of on the evil side. When we stopped a car one night, everybody in the car is naked. 2 men, 2 women. All drunk. Now, I've seen it. Now, how am I going to get this out of my mind? How many of you wish you could just flip a switch and forget all the junk you wish you'd never seen or heard? It's not that way. Would you? How many of you have had it trouble you for a day, maybe a week, maybe longer? And I came home that night. It was just, I had to interview some little gal had been molested by her uncle and all this kind of stuff. And little tiny kids and I didn't want to hear that. I wish I'd never heard. I wish I'd never seen something. And I came home. I was a 4 to midnight. And I came home at midnight, and Joyce, the kids are all in bed, and I felt filthy. Now, this is after I committed my life to Christ, and I'm a fledgling. I'm struggling. And I said, God, help me. He said, you need a bath. Shower ain't going to wash out of me when I'm struggling. He said, no, you need a bath. You know what the Bible says? Now ye clean through the word which was spoken. You know what it says the husband should do to their wives? You should wash them with the water of the word. And so he said, just go downstairs and start reading. And I don't even remember where I started reading. I just started reading. I read about 3 chapters. And I felt as though God cleansed me from the top of my head to the bottom of my head. All the junk was gone. There was a new power, something to replace the old. And I felt clean. I have practiced that many times. Even as a preacher and as a pastor, being anonymous, I'm in places where people come to me and unload baggage on me that they couldn't with their own pastor for fear I'd have to face. They know I'm here today and gone tomorrow. And they share things with me I wish I just didn't have to hear. I just get in the Word and take a bath. Oh man, the Word of God. Read your Bible. Begin to study and hang on. when you read your Bible, you're going like this. When you begin to study and God speaks and reveals something, you go like this. And when you don't do either, you just walk in place. Somebody say amen to that. Have you ever had a year in your life you didn't go anywhere? You've just been walking in place. Get in that book and hang on. Because the one who wrote it will lead. How do you know the author and interpreter lives within you if you're born again? Holy Spirit of God. For me and my house, that's the one I wanted to write. Black and white, it's about choices. I made a choice. People disagree with me. That's okay. I don't have to live off your theology, but I do have to live off mine. I made my wife my ministry. She made me her ministry. If I succeed in my marriage and in my home, I've succeeded. If I succeed in the pulpit and fail in my home and marriage, I fail. And I think that happens all too often. And so I said, we want to make that our goal. And God has been good to us. Our family has things that money can't buy. We love each other. I feel loved by my sons and by my daughters. I'm a rich man. My sister hated my man. She was poor. Family. This is the one Joyce wanted me to write, the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 say this, for though we walk in the flesh, metaphor, we're living here now, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons, plural, of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you look up the word war in any English dictionary, this will be your definition. It's a hostile encounter, often requiring the use and force of arms. That's what war is. And we are in a battle. When you trust Jesus, you switch teams. How many of you knew that? You cross over into this side that now is very much opposed to an unseen enemy of our soul. By the way, 25 years ago, none of this was in my theology. None of it. And God said, well, if you're going to keep following me, you're going to have to learn some things. I began to read, study. And scriptures that for some reason I had read over and never embraced, because if there was a real devil, he was in a third world country with the witch doctors. He certainly wasn't in America. How many of you know that's changed? Would you agree with that? In fact, sometimes I think he's headquartered here, okay? Then I began to use weapons. I came to moral purity or victory by understanding that not every thought I have is my own. The devil is not omniscient. If you want to know what the devil's like, study God and then do a 180. If you study God, you find out he is light. He's the prince of darkness. He's truth. He's a liar. He's freedom. He's bondage. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Everything that God is, Satan is a 180 against it. God is truth. He is the father of lies. And the devil constantly will accuse me of something. He'll put a thought in my mind and then accuse me of manufacturing. Because, you see, he studied my human behavior. He knew my fantasies, and he knew my things because he observed me. They're wicked spirits that work in conjunction with his plan. When I first started to understand this and believe it and took my stand, I said, I refuse to receive that thought in the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations, every high thought which exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians about tearing down strongholds. And Christians have strongholds. The enemy has had time to dig in and fortify himself, and he's not going to give up the ground easy. Now, Joyce and I understand, when we begin to understand that, I said, when he takes a shot at me now, we say, whew, take your best shot, baby, because you're going to pay. Because I'm tired of being your punching bag. And all of a sudden, I start wheeling out the sword of the Spirit. Begin to grasp it tightly with a powerful hand of prayer. I said, God, don't let them get away. I pray you send holy warring angels to do the work of the ministry that I can't do, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you want to dance, baby? You push the button. God, would you give your holy warring angels power to pound, send him back to his camp, limping and bloodied and beaten. Next time he comes, let him know he's going to get the same thing. You want to cut down on the demonic assault in your life? Take your stand. I think that's what the Bible says. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, and after you've done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about you. That's that book. By the way, nothing I love more than to hear my little, short, gray-haired wife do warfare prayers. I'll sometimes say, honey, I'm turning them over to you.
Good. You've been after my husband too long.
When you got a wife that's covering your back, you got a good wife. Did you know that? Because we know, how do you know it's not this? Would you agree with that? You can be strong in the Lord and be a quadriplegic. Come on. That ain't nothing to do with this. Nobody's going to stand before God and go, whoa, and goes, whoa, better let you in. I don't think so. You're done. Okay, moving right along. Ron's probably wondering, are you going to get to this sermon? That he giveth more grace. More grace. How can I? Here's a thought. When you begin to understand grace, stop asking God to take away your troubles. Start asking him for grace to face it. Big difference, man. Got a problem with impatience? Quit asking God to take away your troubles. Say, give me grace to be patient. You talk about something that stand out. Patience is an underrated virtue, man. It is a powerful thing. How to love people that in the flesh you wouldn't even like. God, give me grace. It will transform your life. It is one of the big weapons against the enemy. And this one here, the Spirit himself beareth witness. Romans 8. The Spirit himself beareth witness. I believe the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today. Some people say, no, just the word and that's it. I don't believe it. I believe the Scripture said that he will show us things to come. I believe there's times the Holy Spirit has said to me, Tom, keep your mouth shut right now. How many of you ever had the Lord tell you to be quiet and you said, I won't say much? How many of you have ever done that, okay? And after you opened up your mouth, you couldn't stop talking, and within seconds you wish you'd have just obeyed. Anybody want to say amen to this? That's the Spirit of the living God. That's God telling you things. He's saying, don't go here, do go there. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't even fulfill. It's not that you don't struggle with the flesh, you just won't fulfill it. The flesh is going to quit notching its belt with me. Learn to have an ear toward heaven, and God, what would you say to me? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Well, those books are on that back table back there. They cost me $5 a piece, $4.95. And so for I bought my wife a birthday card and a Valentine's card, and both of them were over $6. For a card. Remember when I bought her a Valentine's card, I didn't know how much it was going to cost. I said, $6.98. Felt like sucker punching the poor gal that was getting ready. $6.98. There's still a little the old man in all of us. Anybody want to say amen to that? It's just there. I wish I always responded properly first. Usually I react and then I respond. How many of you wish you could trade them around, okay? Nah. Well, those books are available. They're $5 a piece. There's a little bag there if you want to throw some money in, fine. If you haven't got any money, take a book and welcome. I do this every, just take a book and welcome. Got one you want to give away? Take a book. Like some of them are in series and they have rubber bands around them. That's the whole pack. That's all of them in the order that I wrote them, and those are available. Well, attributes of God. He's our maker. Last night, he's our maker. We didn't choose our parents, the time we were born, the place we were born. We didn't choose our gender, man. In a culture that's telling us you can, God chose your gender. Move into who that is. Move into who that is. If you're not here on purpose, man, you need to ask yourself the question, what's the purpose? Why am I breathing up the air, eating the food, drinking? Why? It's to glorify God. I can guarantee you this, God does everything with his own glory in mind. Yep. Well, what kind of God is that? He's the greatest God there is. Because in his glory, you and I are included in it. What a great God. This morning, I feel the need to pray. Transition. Heavenly Father, please help us. Give us ears to hear. God, I pray you would expedite this message now. Speak a simple truth in a profound way. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand what you, O Lord, would say to us. I pray that, God, if there's anything in my life that would hinder the work of your Holy Spirit right now in the preaching, would you cleanse me from it, dear Lord? Would you wash away anything that would be a hindrance and help us? In Jesus' name. This morning I want to talk to you about the justice of God. Let me give you a verse. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. He is a God of justice. This is something God tells us about himself. The judicial system is another proof, just like creation is. You say, what if people never heard that God made them? Can I tell you something? Leave that up to God. This is one of the things that God says when man stands before him and says, but I never heard about you, he says. What do you mean? I was telling you about me all the time. You know what the verse is? Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by that which is made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, there is no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God and made him into the likeness of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping thing. It's amazing how God worships all kinds of creation and misses the Creator. And God said, when you stand before me, I'll bring that to your remembrance. When you saw that sunset and I moved in your spirit and said, I'm real, and you know I'm real. When you smelled the fragrance of new mown grass and I spoke to you and said, you know I'm real. When you tasted the different fruit of the different flavors of the different fruits, I was saying to you, that was made and you know it. I'll guarantee you, when we stand before God, nobody's going to say, well, I never heard. And God says, I was telling you constantly of myself, even the eternal power of God. It's there. Well, the judicial system is another one of those things that are proof to the existence of God and even the divine origin of this book. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 and wait for me. Keep listening. I'm doing this because we can multitask and get what you can. Who makes the rules? The judicial system. I don't care if you're in a third world country in a tribal situation. There are rules you have to follow. Would you agree with that? There's a chief of the tribe. There are rules you can't steal from one another. I wonder where they got that one from. You can't take another man's wife. And on and on and on. And you'd be amazed how they line up with this book here, the Word of God, because God says, I've placed those things in the heart. I'm getting ahead of myself. Who makes the rules? Who determines what is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? Man? What man? Men? What men? Who's the one that determines right from wrong, good and evil? In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, here's what it says. I'll read 14 to you. For when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature... The context is Jew-Gentile people. The Jews had the law, Sinai, written, Moses. But before Moses, even from Adam to Moses, they knew the law, even though it wasn't written, because God says, I put it someplace you can't erase it from. You can't take and smash it in the tables of stone. I wrote it in the tables of your heart. Here's the context. But when the Gentiles who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile either accusing, that's wrong, or excusing, that's okay. Accusing or excusing one another. One of the signs of the last times, by the way, we've been living in the end times since the ascension of Jesus Christ, when the apostles were there and they saw him go up into heaven. From that till right now, we've been living in the last days. As the last days go to an end, that this is one of the evidences that you will know we're nearing the end. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say this. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This is 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the great falling away stuff. You know one of the blessings of being a preacher? You get to study for hours and have a blast. But you got to shrink it down to this 45-minute sermon, which ain't a blast. I would love to take off and just run with some of the things that I feel like the Lord can't do that. I want to come back to this. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The word seared in the Greek is charizo. You know what English word we get from charizo? Cauterize. I cauterized my wrist one time. I heat my house with wood, our house. And I almost always take time to put on my long leather gloves. But I was in a hurry. How many of you know when you're in a hurry, you're setting yourself up? Anybody want to say amen to that? You'll make mistakes when you're in a hurry. How many of you know America is in a hurry? We don't know where we're going, but we're in a hurry to get there. It's insane. And I was in a hurry, so I didn't put my gloves on. And I put in 36-inch pieces, but I usually have about 30. And I'm getting ready to shut. Well, I'd already had some in there. And I got ready to put one in kind of up on the top. And when I did, now this is a hot stove. It's a freestanding cast iron boilerplate. And this baby is hot. And I'm going to push that one up on the top. And when I did, it hit something. And because my hand was on it and didn't have my gloves on, it went up and hit the cast iron frame around the door. And it just went like this. How many of you know fat old men can move fast? Somebody say amen to that. Woo! I got that mama out of there fast, man. And I looked at it, and it didn't even bleed because it burned it right to the blood, and it fried it. I had an instant scab. It didn't run no blood, nothing like that. It just like this. And that baby's hurting. And after I went up, I don't know, put some aloe vera plant on her or something, took a little sting on it. But that thing, for days, it was just this scab, and it's on a place. And I kept playing with it because it felt so. Any of it, I'm not saying I played with scabs. Who's your speaker? I don't know. You played with scabs, so I don't know. How have you ever just? I wasn't picking it. I ain't a scab. I ain't a picker. I was just a player. Because it felt so weird. You know what? It had no feeling. See, this here had feeling, and I'd rub it over here, and I had no feeling. I had burnt the feeling. That's what happens to the conscience of man when he denies God. It gets Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling, charizo. They give themselves over. Do you realize how good it is when your conscience still works? Come on, man. It'll keep you from a lot of evil because you can't violate you. You inside says, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's wrong. That's what God says. I wrote in the heart of every man. But a man who keeps denying and denying eventually sears that conscience. Does God still hold him accountable for what he gave him? Can I tell you, he does. God gave every man. In fact, Paul told Timothy, I'm sending you forth with two big weapons, faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, they didn't put their faith away, they put away their conscience, have made a shipwreck of their life. Christians need to keep a healthy conscience. Your conscience is your library of values that God gives you, that help guide you. And everybody has them. Remember, woman caught in adultery. Come and cast her down at the feet of Jesus. The law of Moses says this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. It's interesting, if she's caught in the very act, she's the only one they brought. Isn't that interesting? This is a setup. Jesus smells. This stinks. Throws her down and says, the law of Moses says, stoner, what do you say? And Jesus didn't say nothing. So I'll tell you what, boys. You who are without guilt, cast the first stone. You know what it says in the next verse? From the eldest to the youngest, they being, these are not believers, these are Pharisees that are self-righteous. And they being pricked in their conscience, drifted out into the crowd and left. Their conscience at least was still working. Men, keep your conscience good. If something's on your conscience, go make it right. You've stolen something, go make it right. You've done things you're ashamed of, confess it. You know what it'll do? Your conscience will get healthy again. Because that's all gone now. That's tender, back where it's supposed to be. Do right. Let your conscience
Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit guide your conscience. Because just as the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, can guide the conscience, so can the devil afflict the conscience. And a man who struggles in his conscience with forgiveness of sins and can't forgive himself and all that junk, dump that. Believe the truth of the gospel. Get your conscience healthy again. Well, the system, the rules, the government, God ordained them. Romans 13. I'm going to speed this up. Enforcement. There has to be enforcement when there are laws made. When I went through the academy, I must have heard 100 times. I think I'm very safe in saying this. Instructors say, where there is no enforcement, there is no law. You are not peace officers. You're law enforcement officers. There's a difference. You enforce the laws. People break the laws. You are to enforce the laws. Now, with good judgment and with certain amount of sense in this, but nonetheless, the law is something you are supposed to enforce. In other words, the guy's speeding, and you write him a ticket. The ticket's going to cost him some money. That's part of the punishment. That's part of the enforcement. He'll get some points maybe on his driving record. If he picks up enough of them, can I tell you something? His driving privileges, even the privilege of being able to drive, may be in question, may be revoked. And then if he drives on a revoked or suspended license, he can go to jail. How do you know it just gets worse? Because the law says this is what you need to do, and you break the laws, these are the consequences. How do you know if there were no consequences to the speed laws or anything else, how do you might be tempted to go ahead and violate? Well, you would. What puts the teeth in the law, and God says, I set up the rules. I'm the one who ordained government because man needs his liberties governed or his liberties will destroy him. He can do anything he wants to. How do you know for America to get rid of the laws is not the solution to our problems? Legalizing marijuana is not... Would any of you agree? Do you know what the law is? Romans chapter 7, verse 12. The law is holy and the commandments holy and just and good. The law is a direct reflection of the character of the lawmaker. The law demands perfection. How do you know you cannot steal in moderation? Come on, man. Would you agree with that? You cannot. How do you know once you tell a half truth, you just told a whole lie? Somebody say amen to that. Now, God does not lie because it's part of his character and who he is. But on occasion, we do lie. Would you agree with that? How have you ever told a story and it got better than it really was? Any of you ever had that happen? That's one of the reasons I quit telling some of my cop stories, because every time I told them, they got better. I was braver, stronger, faster. None of you. I can tell none of you struggle with that. The law. He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he, and so is the law that he has made. The judge is not going to be fair. If somebody looks at the Bible and says, well, God is not fair, and you can look at him and say, hey, amen. Glory to God, I'm so thankful he's not fair. If God were fair, all of us would go to hell. As simple as that. An umpire tries to do the best job he can in calling a game. On the old plate. And the best umpire in the world, if he's honest, will say, you know what, that one could have went either way. Just crossed the corner, it could have been a ball. Anybody ever umped a game that knows what I'm talking about? You're just taking, you know, and I'm trying to do the best I can, and I call that a ball that should have been a strike. If it comes across that same place again, I'll even her up, and I'll call it a strike and not let it be a ball. How do you know God ain't saying, let that one go to hell, I'll make up on the next one, I'll let him... How many of you followed that at all? You see, when God calls them, they're exactly what they are. Say amen to that now, see? See, we've got to know something about the character of the one, the lawmaker, that he says, I wrote this in your heart. And every man in this room, no matter how hard he tries to deny it, we know the difference between right and wrong. Now, we can live a life wrong, denial. There is no God. I'm my own. I'm the captain of my ship, the master of my destiny. And we can say, I can do what I want to. But can I tell you something? You'll cauterize your conscience. You'll find yourself, sin will take you places you never dreamed you'd go. Cost you something you never dreamed you'd have to pay. It'll keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay. Sin has a way. What is sin? 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. For whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, and he's the lawmaker.
Romans 13 says, there is no power or authority but of God. Why do we submit to the governments and nations, its government? Can I tell you why? Because God ordained it. To resist that is to resist God. But there does come a time when we must obey God rather than man. When it becomes illegal to pray, somebody help me. When it comes illegal to have one of these books, I must obey God. You can't tell people about Jesus anymore. I must obey God rather than man. There's a judgment day coming, men. You don't want to hear about it, but it's coming. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. What do you guys have a watch on? What time? It's 10:30 right now? You guys have been listening slow. Hebrews 9:27, what does it say? It is appointed unto man once to die. Anybody know the rest of that? But after that, there's something after that. But after that, the judgment. For you and I will stand before God. God said, I make record of every word you say because I'm going to call you into account for it someday. We will all have our day in court. We will stand before God. Romans 14. So then every one of us shall give an account of ourselves. You will not be able to blame your parents, your boss, your pastor, or anybody. You will stand naked and open before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. You know what? He's going to judge the secrets. Any of you got secrets? I do. I got things I don't want you or anybody else to know about me. If you did, you wouldn't even like me. But God knows every secret of Tom Harmon, and he loves me. How do you know we got a great God? Would you agree with that? He's God. But one day, he's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Christ's the judge. How just is God? How just is God? Can't he make one exception? Come on. Don't you think Adam would have said, come on, I'm the only one here. Give me a break. Anybody know what I'm trying? You want to know how just God is? Romans 8:32. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Whew. But you and I might want to go through life thinking, I'll take a chance. I want to be tried on the merits of my own case. I think I can make it. You see the lunacy? It's our concept of God. We think he's like us. We think we'll stand before a jury of our peers and they will understand. You're right, but you won't stand before your peers. And you won't be standing before a judge who can be bought. How do you know the Supreme Court is not the one in Washington? It's the one in heaven. See, we don't think about God. He's a judge. And he says, it's just the way I am. I always do everything right. I do it right. I don't do it fair. I do it right. You take a look at the rightness of God and the death of Christ on the cross. What affirmation. What affirmation. We'll close with this one. Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's amazing all the things we're afraid of today. And yet there is no fear of God before our eyes. We don't fear God, but we should. Well, the next message is judgment seat or mercy seat. Last few minutes have been heavy. Oh, I look forward to preaching on the mercy seat. But God, who is rich in mercy, I thank you. His great love. I want to show in the next message the justice of his mercy. The justice of his mercy. I'll close with this. I'll have a prayer. I'll take a break and come back. The next message will only be about 15 minutes long, boys. Nose growing at all? It won't be this long. I took time that I shouldn't have taken. I wandered all over the place. Micah 6:8 says this, He has shown the old man what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Help us, dear Lord. Would you save the lost and sanctify the saved? Oh God, don't leave us alone. Don't leave us to ourselves. Trouble us. It would be a kindness for you to smite us, to strike us on the cheek, to get our attention, our focus off of us, the world, the lies. Turn them toward you. If God, in these next moments, as we consider your mercy, because God, you are a merciful God. And you are because you're a just God. Help us. Help us, we pray. Bless this break time. Pray in Jesus' name.